Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Tonight, we have a dear friend this morning. He popped in to help us surprise Pastor Nikki for her birthday today. She turned 19 years old, looking fine as sweet wine. She's not just my wife, she's also my woman on the side. And I told her if she ever decides to pack up and leave me, I'm gonna pack my things and go with her. And it's her birthday today. And so Jay Thomas is one of her favorite worship leaders in the entire world. And he's quickly becoming not just a friend, but family to the house, and we love him. If you're not familiar with Jay, he's a worship leader, a psalmist. He led worship at IHOP for many, many years. And way back in the day when we actually first started our very first church, I was 26, living in the Panhandle when we planted our first church. And a song that he wrote marked me for my life. And it's a song called Psalm 34. It's not, you can't get it anywhere except for YouTube and one of the old IHOP limited edition albums. And it was a spontaneous moment that, I'm telling you, marked me. And if you're a worshiper, go find it on YouTube. But Jay's written so many songs. You remember Shekinah Glory? Shekinah, is that what you call it? Just a powerful, powerful song. He leads Song of Hope Ministries today, he and his wife, which exists to take both the Word of God and the songs of the Lord, not just to the church. He shared a little bit with us after our second service, our first service, that I love, but also to the incarcerated. And man, I'm telling you, that is my heart. My heart beats for that. And so maybe he'll share a little bit about that, if not tonight, but the next time he comes, he will be coming back. Summit family, Edmonton, can you give Jay Thomas a warm welcome as he comes to bring the word to us tonight?
Sit down. Man, it's so good to be here. I wish I had more voice because I like to yell. I'm a fan of loud. And it has been so refreshing to get to be here to surprise Pastor Nikki for her 19th birthday. Although I have to admit, you look like you're about 24. I'm just going to say, looking a little old for your age. So, but it's an honor to be here. I love this. I love this house. I love this family, Pastor Chris, Pastor Nikki, the rest of the staff here at Summit. I really do feel like I told Aaron. I said, "You guys are my people. You're just crazy. You're literally crazy people, and I love it. I've just taken me years to find my people, and I'm so thankful. I've been to Canada a number of times. Every time I've ever come to Canada, I have been, every single time I come to Canada, I get assaulted at the airport. The meanest immigration people ever. No, I'm not joking. I get pulled into a room and interrogated for hours every single time. Every time I've ever come to Canada, except for when I came to Edmonton. And this time, and the last two times, I just got a smile. Welcome. You know, are you sure you don't want to handcuff me or something? Because you guys do not play at the border. And so, but I felt like I was welcomed into the family, and it's been amazing to be here, and I'm looking forward to many more times of being here. I've been saying all day, and I think people thought I was joking, I don't quite know what I'm going to talk about tonight. So this afternoon, as I got alone with the Lord again to ask him again what it is that he wanted me to talk about, I just kept coming back to this passage of scripture that I've read and studied many, many times. By the way, let me stop and say something for a second, because this is just a fun fact. Pastor Chris mentioned about Shekinah, the song Shekinah. And it's funny, I literally just a few moments ago, literally, you didn't know this, but a few minutes ago before you got up, I just texted Corey Asbury and Caleb Culver and Laura Hackett Park, if you know those names, those are the guys, some of the other worship leaders that that I co-wrote Shekinah with. And next month, February 11th, actually, is the 10-year anniversary of the day that that song was birthed. 10 years ago this year, it was February 11th, 2010. And so I was just thinking about that and going, guys, I texted him and said, guys, we're coming up on 10 years of this song that nobody would have ever imagined that song would have. We didn't write the song to become a phenomenon and to get on the charts and to travel around the world and to have millions of Spotify plays and to go on tour. And that was not the point, which is a lot of the times the point of songwriting. It wasn't even a songwriting session. I love telling the story, and I'll just start with that because it's fun. The story of how that song actually happened. I've told the story a million times, and on February 11th, I'm going to do something. I don't know what yet, but I think I'm going to go live on every social media platform and just kind of tell the story again and relive the moment. But it was actually a moment. It was a moment. The song was written spontaneously. We were in a worship setting in front of a couple thousand people, and Corey Asbury, oh, that's me, eat. That's my reminder to eat. I forgot to turn it off. Don't forget to eat. Do I look like I forget to eat? All right, stop judging me. We can be family and all, but you don't get to give me your opinion. So we were in a worship context that was actually during the middle of an outpouring that God was doing in Kansas City that later became known as the IHOPU Student Awakening, where the Lord began pouring out His Spirit in a significant way. And some of you might remember that time, and some of you might not. But anyway, it doesn't matter. We were in a meeting, just a time of worship, kind of waiting on the Lord. Corey Asbury was leading worship, and Caleb Culver was on the keys, and me and Laura Hackett Park were singing, just like singer mics over there. And Caleb starts playing this chord progression on the keyboard, and Corey, just being goofy Corey, as he is, if you've ever watched any videos of Corey, he's just silly. And so Corey, in a moment, as we're waiting on the Lord, Corey looks at me and he says, like, you know, kind of like we talk on the stage. It wasn't like in front of everybody. I mean, it was in front of everybody. It wasn't to the room. But he looks at me and he says, hey, do you have anything? Do you got anything? And I go, no, I don't have anything. And he was like, are you sure? I was like, yeah, I'm sure. I got nothing. Like, over this chord progression. Now, I have to pause and say, it's actually a fun fact that while many people think that Corey and I are best friends, the truth is the opposite. Corey and I don't get along, and we never have. You know the people that you just rub the wrong way? We just have always, it's like when we get on stage together, the Spirit of the Lord shows up and it's crazy. We walk off stage and we immediately fight about everything. It's always been that way with me and Corey. It always probably will be that way. But there's just nothing we see eye to eye on. We don't hang out. We didn't hang out then. We just, because we would fight. It would always turn into not a screaming match, but for sure arguing over something. So that's the premise. And so he says, do you have anything? I don't have anything. So a couple minutes go by. He's up there just playing, and we're just playing this chord progression over and over. And Corey looks at me again, and he goes, are you sure you don't have anything? And at this point, that non-friendship thing starting to kick in. And I said, I told you, I don't have anything. Okay? Now don't ask me. Now we're on stage in front of 2,000 people. We're live on God TV, and there's countless hundreds of thousands of people watching us probably. I don't know. And so then a couple minutes go by, and he looks at me again, and he says, I think you got something. And he goes, and then he says to me, and we have a talkback system where only we could hear him in the microphone. He goes in the microphone and talkback system. And he goes, I'm pretty sure you got something. We're not going to move until you sing it. And by this point, I was hot. I was livid. I was angry. I already told you I don't have nothing. And now I'm full on in the flesh. I guarantee you I don't got nothing. If I might have had something, I definitely got nothing now. Because when we get off this stage, I'm going to punch you in the face. But I didn't have a talk back, so I couldn't say that back to him. So he's playing guitar and laughing hysterically because now he's got me arrested in front of 2,000 people. He goes, we're just going to keep playing this until you sing. So me, with my bad attitude, I was angry. And in that moment of anger and frustration, really, I was being a smart aleck. And so I don't understand what you're doing. I have nothing. And so I literally, in response, in anger, in response to what Corey said to me in the talk back, and the whole team heard it, and everybody's looking at me like waiting for me to say something, sing something. I go, we wait for you. We wait for you. We wait for you. You better walk in the room. That was literally, I was saying that in response to Corey because I had nothing. You better walk in this room right now, God, because I got nothing. I'm waiting on you. And so I sang it one time through, and Corey says in the talk back, ooh, that was good. Sing it again. And so I sing it again. And then he goes, keep singing it. And so I kept singing it. And probably, I don't know, the 45th time that we sang it, something shifted. And he actually did walk into the room. And in this moment, this spontaneous prophetic moment on stage in front of all these people, the Lord just began to download in me and through me this cry for him that I don't even know where it came from. And we ended up literally, and then later on, Laura jumped in and sang a part of it. But the Lord just gave to me this song over this chord progression that was being played. And everybody thought maybe we had written it and it was like the debut of this song, but it was genuinely fresh in a moment before the Lord. We sang this for 45 minutes. By the end of the 45 minutes, we were all laying on the floor, shaking like fish out of water. And the presence of the Lord was so real and so tangible. And then the testimonies that have come throughout the years that we've heard from around the world from that song, it still blows my mind today. It blows my mind. And so, you know, I go, wait, you wrote Shekinah? I go, well, the Lord really did it, but in spite of my terrible attitude that I had and extreme anger at Corey, that's how Shekinah was written. So anyway, fun story. So today the Lord impressed on me this passage of scripture that I'm probably going to be a little bit of all over the place because I don't have any notes. I'm just talking from my heart tonight. But the Lord impressed on me Psalm 2, and I thought it was interesting because you guys just started singing it as I was getting up and you were stepping down about the Lord sitting in heaven and laughing. That's what Psalm 2 talks about. But Psalm 2 has been on my heart lately. I've been really sobered. I don't know about you, but 2019 was a really not good year. It was just not a fun year. It was good because everything he does is good, but it was not fun. And I told my wife the other day, I said, I don't know anybody who's going, man, I really don't want 2020 to come because 2019's so awesome. I don't know anybody with that attitude. 2020 kicked my tail. It was hard in every single way. It was difficult. I almost gave up. I almost quit. I wanted to quit. I wanted to walk away. It reminded me of a year that I had in 2015 when I hit an extreme crisis of faith. I've been a believer for many, many years. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I grew up in church. I speak three languages. In case you didn't know, I am bilingual. I speak English as my first language. I speak tongues as my second language, and I speak Christianese fluently. And so I can interpret Christianese. I can speak it really, really, really well. I know church language. I'm a church kid. I'm a church rat. But the issue is that even though I grew up in church, I hit a crisis of faith. I had a real crisis of faith in 2015. I'll never forget it. I was on staff at IHOP still, and I had just come off a set. It was a Monday afternoon, like, 2 p.m. or something like that in the afternoon, and I got a phone call, and the phone call was that my father was sick. He was really sick, and he was living in North Carolina. I'm also from the South, a boy from the South. I don't sound like these two right here on the front row anymore. I used to sound like them and worse. Not that it's bad. Not that it's bad. But I had a real strong Southern draw. But you guys don't know nothing about that up here. Up here in Canada. They told me my father was sick. They told me he was in the hospital and that I needed to come right away. Now, probably for many people, they would hear that and it would be immediately traumatic. It wasn't that traumatic for me because he'd been sick most of my life with diabetes and in and out of hospitals and troubles and things like that. In addition to that, I did not have a good relationship with my father. I'm going somewhere with this. I didn't have a good relationship with him. We weren't friends. I didn't like him, and I was convinced he didn't like me, and we never really got along anyway. But being that my mother had already passed away some years before this, I was the first person to call if something happened to him. So they called me and said, you need to get here. Your father is very ill. So I jumped on the next plane and went to North Carolina, showed up at the hospital. They told me my father, his body was full of disease. Anyway, they said, we're going to have to, they said, number one, your father is now legally blind, fully legally blind, and we're now going to have to amputate his left leg. This means that your father now can no longer take care of himself. He's going to require full-time care. And I said, okay, what's that have to do with me? I'm busy. I'm in ministry. They said, well, I don't know. We need to figure that out. He's going to need to go in a nursing home or receive some type of full-time care. Well, what that ended up meaning for me is that I ended up having to take a year off of IHOP. I took a year off from ministry. I moved him from North Carolina to Kansas City and packed up his whole house, sold his house, sold all his things, and moved him into an apartment, and 40 hours a week, I was his full-time caretaker. And when I say I was his full-time caretaker, I mean, I had to, like, change his diapers, I had to feed him, I had to bathe him, I had to pick him up, I had to put him in the car and take him to doctor's offices, and it was just not a fun year, because though his body didn't work, his mouth still did. And so he was very abusive to me growing up. He was verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, and sometimes physically abusive. And so all of that stuff still was intact. He still had a mouth on him, and he was still very mean to me, even during the time I would take care of him. And long story short, that year, I was alone. I was isolated. I had no real community. I had nobody to help me. I had to beg people to help me take care of him. For example, if I had to go out of town for a weekend to do a ministry trip or something like this, I had to pay somebody a significant amount of money to just come and be with my dad for 3 days. It was just a really stressful year. On top of that, my wife and I had at that point just had a baby, so we had a newborn at home, and then also we had a newborn and a two-year-old. Help us, God. A newborn, a two-year-old, and a father that I was taking care of full-time, and just all the pressures of life, and I was trying to pay our bills as well as pay his bills, and it was just a really stressful time, and it forced me into a place of isolation and just going, God, I don't even know where you are right now, and I don't know that I believe you. And I'm saying all that to say that I want to skip past the point that I'm making is that I had a crisis of faith, but in the Lord's kindness, he drew me back in. He drew me back in, and I didn't go into a season of like backslidden, hidden sin, but I did go into a season of just like going, God, I question everything. I'm questioning everything, and I don't think that's necessarily bad. You better question everything because you better have answers. Don't believe anything because a preacher says it. Do you hear me? I love Pastor Chris, but I don't believe nothing because Pastor Chris said it. If you can't see it for yourself in the word, you go dig it out and wrestle with the Lord until you do. And if you don't, you take what's meat and you eat it and you throw away the bones. Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to each stand before the Lord individually and look him in the eye and give account for how we walked out our lives. And it will not do for you to be able to look at the Lord and say, well, Jay said when he came to Edmonton, that is not going to work for you. Well, Pastor Chris, he preached that whole series. Well, that's not going to work for you. You need to dig into the Word of God for yourself. And that's what I had to do. I had to dig myself out of a pit in the Word of God. But I'm saying that really to get to this point. It was also during that season of life. Around that season. It was around that season of life that I also had written another song that I love. And I sang it this morning. It's called Pursuit of You. I wrote Pursuit of You. And if you're familiar with Pursuit of You, it's cool. If you're not, that's fine. But the words of the chorus are, in pursuit of you, nothing else matters, nothing else will do, and I have nothing worth clinging to. I'll be your bride if you'll be my groom. And I wrote that song. Here's why I wrote that song. I wrote that song because in that season of life, I was watching many other worship leaders, well-known worship leaders that I knew, both in Kansas City at IHOP and in other places, they were walking away from the faith. There's an area of town in Kansas City known as Westport, and it's downtown. It's in the downtown area of Kansas City, and it is famous. Westport is a very famous area for having. It's where all the bars are. It's where the predominant homosexual community of Kansas City hang out and reside. It's where everybody who gets mad and offended at God goes and moves to Westport, and that's where they all. Yeah. And so many worship leaders at IHOP were leaving IHOP, angry at IHOP, really angry at God, and moving to Westport, renouncing their faith, embracing lifestyles that were not true of who God created them to be. And I remember in that feeling so much pain over that I made a stake in the ground and I said, God, I don't care how hard it gets. I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm putting a fork in the ground and I am saying, I will pursue you. Nothing else matters. Nothing else will do. I have nothing else worth clinging to. I'll be your bride. You be my groom. The love that I'm looking for, the love that they're looking for is already pursuing them. The love that I desire is already pursuing me. Thank you. And so I wrote that song in response to that. I live my life in songs, and so Psalm 2 is a song, and I think about even tonight we sang a song. I'm a lover of your presence. We are lovers of your presence, and that's all we want to be. But is that true? Are we really lovers of his presence, or are we really lovers of emotion? I find that we're mostly lovers of emotion. Because when we sing, we're lovers of his presence. Many of us believe that, but we understand that we're never without the presence of God. He is everywhere at all times. So if we're lovers of his presence, then we're lovers of him at all times. Not just lovers of the emotion that we get from singing the song that causes us to cry and lift our hands. So we're lovers of his presence, and there's joy in his presence. But I've been sobered by the reality of the times in which we're living. And I know this is probably not super, this is not going to be one of those messages that's going to maybe make you yell back at me. That's okay. I'm talking from my heart. I've just been so sobered by the reality of the world that we're living in and the moment of history that we are all privileged to be in right now, where it's a privilege because we are literally about to enter into the finest hour for the believer. We all, you know, we all contend and cry out for a culture of revival. We want God to pour out his spirit. We want the signs and wonders. And I want those things too. I've been contending for those things for years, asking and believing God. But amid that, I believe the Lord is calling to account the body of Christ to know him and not just the attributes of knowing him. God is actually calling forth a people. He's looking for people who know their God. Yes. And I'm being challenged in this right now. It's easy as a worship leader, but I'm being challenged in this, and so I'm bringing that same challenge to you, to know their God. Psalm 2 is a continuation of Psalm 1. You realize that when the Bible was written, it was not written in chapters and verses. The end of... So Psalm 1, I'll just back up and go to Psalm 1, and then it bleeds into Psalm 2. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither. And all that he does, he prospers, and the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So why then do the nations rage? Verse 1 of chapter 2. Why do the nations rage, and why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together with them, both against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Is there anybody who would disagree that the nations are raging? There are so many memes right now on the internet, on Instagram, and on Facebook about World War III and the potential of World War III happening. Well, that's not new information. We've been saying there's going to be another world war. It's been said for years. But now we're in the crux of an actual potential possibility of what could be a world war, depending on what some of the kings of the earth decide to do. Amen. You like that? I love the way Chris laughed when I said that. Depending on what some of the kings of the earth do, we could be embarking on a world war very, very shortly. Why do the nations are raging? The nations are literally raging, but watch this. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, kings and rulers, take counsel together, and they do it against the Lord and his anointed. Who is his anointed? Say it loud and proud.
Jesus.
Psalm 2 is not about you. The nations are not raging against you. It's not the Lord and his church in Canada. His anointed is Jesus. And what they say, here's what the kings and the rulers say, the next verse 3. They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let me explain what that is if you're not really quite catching what that is. What are their bonds and the cords? It's Psalm 16. Psalm 16, David says, Lord, you are my portion, my cup, my inheritance. And he goes on to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The boundary lines, David says, have fallen to me in pleasant places. In other words, God, you've got me backed in a corner and it's good for me. You've set a hedge of protection around me and it's for my good. This is my inheritance. I will live, David is saying in Psalm 16, I will live according to your rules. I will live according to your law. I will do things your way. And what in Psalm 2, what the rulers and kings are saying is we don't want the boundary lines. We don't want things God's way. We don't want to be backed in a corner. We don't want to live according to the scripture. We want to live our own way. But then verse 4, this is great. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. This is how I imagine it going in heaven. I imagine that the earth, there are billions of us on the earth, and there are so many who are raging against God right now. Christianity's not popular in the earth right now. There's so many who are raging against God. We don't want things your way. We want things our way. Who do you think you are? We're kings of the earth. We rule ourselves. We don't want a God who tells us what to do. We da 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 da. And from heaven, it sounds like this. And the Lord goes, you guys are so cute. Look how cute you are. You are so cute. Now they're raging at me. That's what he's saying is he sits in heavens and he laughs and he holds them in derision. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Who do the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth think that they are to rage against God? Then the Lord will speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury, saying, verse 6, as for me, I love this. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, you guys are so, you love your little cute democratic way of doing things, but I've already chosen the king. I've already set my king. I've already named the one who is actually the king of the universe. I have set him on my holy hill in Zion. You are only a king because you were elected. Jesus is king because he was appointed. We don't need to elect another king. There's a king who's already been elected. We're not waiting to elect another king. 2020 is a year of elections in America. And it's a big hot topic right now. What the Democrats are going to do and what the Republicans are going to do, I don't care. People keep asking me, what do you think about Trump? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's a king who's already been elected. Jesus Christ is king, and he's already been elected and set on his holy hill in Zion. Now Jesus is speaking in verse 7. He says, I will tell the decree. You go, wait a minute, how do you say, how are you going to say that's Jesus? It's Old Testament. Well, you go figure that out. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations to you for your inheritance, to the and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. I just am so sobered right now to submit to the king and to know my God, to know him and not just know about him. I've watched, I've been a part of the worship movement, if you will, for, well, let me say it differently. I've been leading worship for 27 years. 27 years I've been a worship leader. I can't even believe it because I'm way too young for that. And I mean, I started leading worship when I was 2. And so I look good for 29, or I look real bad for 29. But I've been a part of the worship movement. I've been leading worship for 27 years, and I've seen a couple things in 27 years of leading worship. In fact, I just want to say this: both Jamie and I, not his wife, because she's far too young for this, but Jamie and I just entered into a new mode called grandparenthood. Man, it's the best, isn't it? It's the best. I have a 3-month-old grandson. He's so cute. I'm loving being a grandparent right now. I didn't think I would love being a grandparent. In fact, it was not part of the plan. I am too young to be a grandparent. I was going to throw that out there. I really am. But I am one nonetheless. I'm loving my grandson. But I also have a 5-year-old daughter and a 7-year-old son. And a 22-year-old daughter and a 3-month-old grandson. So my quiver is all kinds of full. Full in every kind of way. People keep asking me and my wife, you guys going to have more babies? I'm like, I have a grandson. What do I look like having more kids? The shop is shut down. We're good. We're good. 27 years of leading worship. I have seen a few things, but one thing that I have seen repeatedly, I've watched a pattern happening in the worship movement, and honestly, it terrifies me. I am terrified of what I see happening in the body of Christ globally, worldwide. I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world, and I'm so thankful for it, but I'm watching a pattern happen. I'm watching a pattern of people who are coming in who believe that they believe they know their God, but they don't know their God. They know their church. They know an experience, but they don't know their God. And I'm terrified. I read passages like Matthew 25, which is actually what provoked my wife and I to start the ministry Song of Hope that we started. Matthew 25, he's talking about the final judgment. Jesus is, in fact, I'm going to go over there to it. Matthew 25 in verse 31. this is Jesus speaking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels are with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne, that same throne that we just talked about in Psalm 2. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he's going to separate people one from another, just like shepherds separate sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, you have done it to me, my brothers. Then he will say to those on his left, the goat, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they'll say to him, but Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, and or naked and sick and in prison, and not minister to you? And he will say to them, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I read that passage and it shifted me. It shifted my focus. I've been a part of the prayer movement for 12 years. I've been at IHOP. I was at IHOP for 12 years until May. I just left staff in May. Nothing bad. I love IHOP. I bless IHOP. I bless Mike Bickle and the leadership there. I didn't leave angry. I'm not mad. I don't have a blog. Don't worry about none of that kind of stuff. Life is good. But I left because the Lord was prodding my wife and I in a new direction to realize that while we're in the four walls contending and going, God, show us your glory. Lord, we want the gold dust. Lord, we want the gold teeth. God, we want a glory cloud to come to the room. Really what we want is we want our own fame. Really, we just want to be known as that place where God dwells so the nations will look on to give us momentary fame and money. Really, that's what we want. Because glory clouds, gold dust, and gold teeth, listen, signs and wonders were never for the church. Signs and wonders were never for the body. They're for the unbeliever. The Lord does signs and wonders not just so you'll like him. Not so you'll think he's cool. Not so you'll go follow him on Instagram. The Lord does signs and wonders so that the unbeliever might believe. So while we're in services asking, God, would you come? Jesus, come and walk among us, be in our midst. He's going, if you're looking for me, here's where you'll find me, among the naked, among the stranger, among the sick, among the prisoner. You will find me among the marginalized. If you were here this morning, and some of you were, you heard Pastor Chris talking about this in the first and in the second service. He goes, that's the ones I want. That's the heart of God. Because God's going, that's where you'll find me. Jesus says, you will find me among the least of these. You won't find me among the ones who are cute and well put together on Sunday morning, wearing their Sunday best, giving their best tithe, with your three-piece suit on, saying all the right things and singing all the right songs. That's not where God is. It's not where he is. You go, well, what do you mean? Of course the Lord's in our midst. And where two or three are gathered in his name, there he says he's in the midst. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus said to the ones, to the goats. Here's the interesting thing about the goat and the sheep is that they gathered together. He gathered them together. When I look at a sheep, I know a sheep. When I look at a goat, I know a goat. But there's something in the heart of God that makes no distinction. He gathers them all together and then he separates them. The question is, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Well, I just submit to you that we're all dumb sheep. I hope. I'd rather be a dumb sheep than a smart goat. We are all dumb sheep. We are all dumb sheep. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you are. You're a dumb sheep. Let that be your morning meditation in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for this Monday morning. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a dumb sheep before you. Actually, that should be our meditation, because what it really means is that he's a good shepherd. We are dumb sheep, but he's a good shepherd. He's a better shepherd than I am a sheep. The thing about sheep, I've done a little study on some sheep, and we know this, and some of you might be farmers, because God knows. I don't know what else is up here. They tell me that sheep will wander away. The sheep are so dumb that they will wander into a hole and they can't get themselves out. And that sometimes a shepherd has to go and break their legs just to bring them back to a place of safety. Just dumb. I'm a dumb sheep. But he separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to the sheep, who are the righteous ones, by the way, he says to the sheep, come on and enter into your inheritance, because you're the ones who got it. You're the ones who went and served the marginalized. And he'll say to the goats, depart from me. They go, but wait, whoa, 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 hey, hold on. Don't get trigger happy there. When did we see you? And he says, well, you didn't serve the least of these, you didn't serve me. That's where I was. And in 12 years of being a part of the prayer and worship movement, I've heard prayer, worship, and missions movements. I've heard two mantras. I was telling Pastor Chris and Pastor Nikki this morning. I've heard two mantras, and I love them both, and I'm signed up for both of them. The first mantra I've heard in the prayer movement is, and if you follow the prayer movement for any length of time, you've heard it. You've heard it from certain leaders in the body of Christ who said things like, the Lord is going to raise up. I don't know who that is. I'm just, the Lord is going to raise up 1 million intercessors at the end of the age to pray for the salvation of Israel unto the return of Jesus. Lord, would you just raise up intercessors right now all over the earth? And we've heard that mantra at stadium after stadium after stadium after stadium, and I'm all for it. Yes, God, would you do it? I'm believing for that. And then we've heard at other stadiums and other coliseums and other events in the missions movement, the Lord is going to raise up 1 million missionaries who are going to go to the 1040 window to preach the gospel to unreached people groups at the end of the age. And yes, God, I say, yes, Lord, we need that. I am 100% for it. Send me, Lord, I'll go. But Jesus is saying, you'll find me among the naked. And listen, we need the intercessors. We need the missionaries, but Jesus is saying, if you want to find me and eternal life, then here's where you'll find me. And so my wife and I resolved to give our lives to that reality, to a Matthew 25 reality. We said, Lord, I don't know how I can serve everybody who's naked. It's going to be a little hard. I don't know how I can serve everybody who's a stranger, because there are lots of people who are strangers. I don't know how I can serve everybody who's sick. I don't know how I can serve everybody who's, in prison. But we narrowed it down to, Lord, we will serve those who are in prison, who are incarcerated. Because there's more examples to me in the Bible. I can find more examples of people in prison for the sake of the gospel. So we said, Lord, we'll go to those who are in prison. And so what we're doing is we're taking the values of prayer, worship, discipleship into prisons. And so it's a prison ministry. Song of Hope is a prison ministry, but it's not like a typical prison ministry. We're not going in prisons and saying, you foul, poor, wretched, disgusting, treacherous brood of vipers, you need Jesus, come and walk the Romans road with me. That is not what we're doing. That's not what we're doing. What we are doing is we're going in and we're teaching them the value of the study of the Word of God, how to study the Bible. We're discipling them literally through relationship. A lot of times we just go in and sit with them and ask questions. So how'd you get here? What'd you do out there? How long's your sentence? Do you have any family? How old are your kids? Are you married? What's it like being away from them? Do you talk to them often? What do you need in here? Just discipleship through friendship. We believe that freedom is for everyone. And I heard somebody say this earlier tonight. When you get, I think it was Pastor Jamie, freedom, he was talking about freedom and deliverance. Freedom and deliverance, freedom is not just freedom from, it's freedom to. If you're getting freed from and not free to, you're not getting free. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I'm just going to say that again. Freedom and deliverance is free, not just freedom from. The Lord doesn't just free you from something for the sake of freeing you from something. He says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. He sets us free for the sake of freedom. If he set you free from something, he set you free to something. And we believe that freedom is for everyone, not just those of us in the church who want to put our names on a piece of paper and stand on a platform with a microphone and say, I got free. You got free from what? But what did you get free to? Life in Christ? What did you get free? I'm more concerned about what you got free to than what you got free from. Because we all got free from something, and some of us still need to get free from some stuff. Amen? So we want to take those values into the prisons, and specifically with worship, one of my heart's desire, you know, it's not glamorous. It's not shiny. What we're doing in prisons is not shiny. There are no superstars in prison. They don't know who I am. All they know is my name is Jay. That's all they need to know. I'm not going into prisons and signing autographs. They don't know that I've traveled around the world. They don't know that I've stood in the biggest stadiums. They don't know that I've done anything that I've done. And I don't really care. Because I'm not in it for that. All they know is there's some dude and his wife coming into the prison. They're trying to be friends with us. They don't even like us. Most of them don't even like us. And we just consistently keep loving them. We just keep loving them until their walls break down. And we hear the stories that we hear are just, they just break our hearts. We've been ministering in a prison right now pretty regularly, a local prison in Kansas City that we go to every other week, biweekly. It's a maximum security prison, and there's a number of inmates in there who are lifers in there for life. And we go, and we've developed a relationship with them. We know them by their first name. They know us by our names. And so we go and we minister to them. We did a night of prison there. We've just done a number of things there. And a couple of months ago, my wife was going. She typically goes by herself to this maximum security prison full of men. You go, oh my gosh, you send your wife in it? Yes, she's fine. Listen, you don't know my wife. She's fine. She don't need me to fight for her. She good. Pastor Chris told a story this morning about Pastor Nikki going to a witch church service, a service of witches, and some people having a problem with him letting his wife go to a service full of witches. And he was like, do you not know who lives inside of you? And that's what I say about my wife going into a maximum security prison full of men by herself. Do you not know my wife? And then secondly, do you not know who lives inside of my wife? She's a double. She good. She's good. And she has been good. But 2 months ago, she was on her way to the prison. And when she got there to the prison to minister to these guys that we've been ministering to, she found out that day that just before she had gotten there, one of the inmates had hung himself in the prison. He had hung himself in the prison. This is actually a common occurrence. It happens quite regularly. Suicide in prisons happen very regularly. But we don't hear about it in church because we're so busy begging for gold dust. We don't know what's happening with the marginalized because we're not them. You know, somebody said this one time, peace don't mean much until it's your peace. Yeah, that's right. We want to bring awareness that Jesus is among the marginalized and that he cares for them. And I'm not saying that everybody here needs to leave here tomorrow and go to a prison. That's not practical, and I understand that. But what I am saying is that in direct alignment with what Pastor Chris was sharing this morning, is that God is doing something different in this hour. And the difference is, he said, I'm using his words now. Please tell me if I don't say it right. He says, I'm not interested in just drawing a middle-class white people to make sure you come to my church and tithe. That's not what I'm interested in. He said, this year we're going to go after the prostitutes, the crackheads, the dope dealers, yeah, the homosexuals. Are you still clapping? Oh, okay. Oh. Yeah, the ones that make you uncomfortable, the ones that make you clench your purse in the grocery store. The ones walking around in a rainbow flag, but you go the other direction because you don't want to have an argument with them. Yeah, I just want to make sure my mic was still working. I wasn't sure because y'all got real quiet. I hear that Canada is not very churched. A very small percentage of the population is churched. That means you got plenty of marginalized. you got no excuse. And now that you know, you will be held accountable. Now that you know you'll be held accountable, what are you going to do tonight when you stop at the petrol station? Do y'all say petrol station or is that British? That's British. At the gas station, what are you going to do tonight at the gas station when you run into one of the marginalized? Are you going to just nod, do the Christian thing? God bless you. I mean, that's what we do. That's what we do. Or are you going to minister? Are you going to be, because I really do believe this. I believe Jesus, in Psalm 25, I think, it's one of those psalms. It's in there. I promise. He says it's the glory of God to hide, but it's the glory of kings to search him out, which means that he hides so that we will play hide and seek with Jesus. I believe Jesus hides sometimes in the beggars on the streets. I believe Jesus hides among the homosexuals, and Jesus hides among the crackheads just to see who will search him out. Just to see who'll search him out. We're living in a moment of time. I don't know how much time I have. So we're living in a moment of time where we don't get the luxury that believers had in the 80s, where we get to just come to church and pay our tithes and have a good life. We're not living in that moment. That moment's over. We're living in an hour of urgency. We're living in an urgent hour where the Lord is calling us out of our comfort zones to actually walk out Christianity, lest we find ourselves as goats on the day of judgment. I don't want to be a goat. I've been a goat all my life. I'm done being a goat. I want to be a sheep. I want to be a dumb sheep. You know what I'm saying? Because only dumb sheep get shepherded. Goats don't get shepherded. Sheep get shepherded. And the question is, will you be a sheep? And will you go after God, or will you rage against God? Will you be part of the nations that are raging? Dead. Absolutely. Hashtag D-E-D. I don't know who that was. But amen. Watch this. Revelation chapter 3, the first three books of the first three chapters of Revelation. Chapter 3 of Revelation is the letters to the seven churches. And the very first letter to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3 terrifies me every time I read it. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write these words. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, church. I want you to hear this. You have a reputation or a name that you're alive, yet you're dead on the inside. My God, just that's enough. He says to the church in Sardis, you have a name that you're alive. Everybody out there knows you as the lively bunch. You have a name that you're doing good things, that you're giving money to the poor. You've got a name that you have lively services, that your worship is off the hook, that your preaching is off the hook, yet you're dead on the inside. I don't want a name that I'm alive. I want the fear of the Lord all my life. I want to live before the Lord, not before man. What many of us do is we spend so much time trying to impress our pastor because we think it'll get us somewhere, or somebody who knows the pastor because they think it'll get us somewhere. We worship instead of worshiping the God who's worthy of worship. We worship worshipers. Yeah, thank both of you. I appreciate that. But the Lord is going, I don't want you to have a name that you're alive and be dead on the inside. I want you to be alive in me. I don't want you, going back to Psalm 3, and I'll end with this. So at the end of Psalm 3, he says, So be wise, O kings. So this is what the Lord is saying to us tonight. And you go, yeah, but I'm not a king. I'm a nobody. Well, actually, you don't get the luxury of being a nobody. Because when he saved you, according to Revelation 1, he made us. Huh? He made us kings. And he made us priests to our God. So you are a king. And he says, so, be wise, verse 10. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Bow and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now, let me stop here and say this. People go, well, God's not, he's not an angry God. He's a happy God, and he is a happy God. Even in his anger, he's happy. But don't get it twisted. There is a wrath of God. Don't get it twisted. There is a wrath of God. And the beauty thing, the beauty that, you know, my wife yells at me all the time because I get angry with my children. And she's always like, honey, your tone. You don't want to scare children. Like, your tone. She tells me that all the time. And I go, honey, I always push back on her every time. I go, babe, I'm angry. And it's okay to be angry. Anger is not a sin. He said, in fact, be angry. Just don't sin. The only one who did that flawlessly, obviously, was Jesus. It's okay to be angry, but he's talking about the anger there is righteous anger, not the kind of anger that needs to land you in some kind of counseling. If you got that kind of anger, you need to go see somebody. You need to pay somebody. You still mad about what your mom and them did to you 45 years ago? You need to go see somebody. That ain't the anger he's talking about, because Jesus don't have father wounds. Uh-oh, now I'm getting in trouble. Now I'm going to get in trouble. Jesus don't have mother wounds. Jesus don't need inner healing. What if the only inner healing you need is Jesus? What if the apostates just won't do it? I mean, I'm a fan. I've done every inner healing program you can possibly think of, and some that haven't even been invented yet, I've done them all. That's how messed up I was and am. But he's saying, be wise, because there is a wrath of God. And if he gets angry, then you will be the one to perish in the way. What I'm calling us to tonight is I'm calling us actually to know our God. I'm calling us to the knowledge of God. I found another verse a few minutes ago that just really shook me up a bit. It's in 1 Corinthians. If I can find it again, that's not it. I can't find it. Can't find it. Anyway, I can't find it. It's 1 Corinthians somewhere. And also Mark 2 is another one that I found. Mark 2, where Jesus was eating with the tax collectors, you know, and the Pharisees were like, what is wrong with you? Why do you eat with Pharisees? Why do you eat with sinners and with tax collectors? And Jesus, hearing their thoughts, responded and said, because I didn't come to serve the well. Those who are well don't need a hospital. He said, I came for those who are lowly of heart. One of my visions that I want to do is Song of Hope, and I'll close with this. One of the visions, pretty significant visions, we're raising money right now to do this. I'm not asking you for money, but if you want to give, bless your heart, the website is freedomforeveryone.org. I'll say it slowly, freedomforeveryone.org. If you want to give money, don't let anything stop you. It's not going to make my house bigger or more decorated. I just want to say that. The vision is I believe in the song of the Lord. And I want to take instruments into prisons. I want to serve the inmates by taking instruments into prisons. I want to have enough money to buy as many guitars and keyboards and drum sets, cheap ones, that I can find. Take them into prisons. I want to teach the inmates how to play the instruments, how to write songs, how to sing the song of the Lord. I want to capture those songs. And you go, well, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Well, Acts 16, you know what happened in Acts 16? Paul and Silas were in prison. You know, so you know what it says happened in prison when Paul and Silas was in there? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to pray and worship. And it says the very place where they stood began to shake. There was an earthquake that began to happen. And it says that the doors flung open. There was a sound that could only come from prisons that set people free. I believe that there's a sound of freedom that can only come from prisons. We're gonna write prophetic songs. I'm going to write prophetic songs with prisoners because Jesus is there. And we're going to take those songs, we're going to release those songs to the earth and in volumes of song, of albums, volumes. I believe there's going to be many that I'm going to call Songs of the Free, volume 1 through 1,000. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. That's what the vision of Song of Hope is. That's why it's called Song of Hope. And I keep hearing this hope phrase over and over and over tonight. My brother just said it over and over. Because hope is the very anchor of our souls. Do you know, hope is not wishful thinking. It's not, oh, I sure hope that happens. That's not what hope is. Hope is an anchor. Hope is an assured thing. It is tried, tested, and true. We hold on to hope, not because we hold on to a wish. We hold on to a truth like this. We have hope that Jesus is coming back. Right? Not, man, I sure hope he feels like coming back one day. He's coming. This is a fact. Jesus is God. That is a fact. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change it from being true. It just makes you wrong. Our hope is that Jesus is king and that he is coming to rule the earth. He is literally going to sit on the earth. Do you know we're not? I'm getting way off now. We're not going to heaven. And none of y'all going to heaven. Heaven's coming here. Heaven is actually literally coming down. It is a city coming down. Jesus is going to rule the earth from a throne set in Jerusalem. Psalm 2 is talking about that reality. It's a prophetic psalm. He's talking about the day that Jesus sits on his throne in Jerusalem, on the earth. It will be a new earth. But he's coming here, and we're going to rule the earth with him. That's what's going to happen. You go, well, I don't know about that. That just seems a little bit weird. I don't know. I don't read that Revelation stuff. It's kind of weird to me. I don't know about all that stuff. Well, let's go search it out. Go search it out. Don't believe it because I said it. This is what's going to happen. And he's telling us as kings who will rule with him to be wise. To be wise and to find him where he is. That's the premise why you have to go, you have to do this vision that Pastor Chris is talking about this morning. It's not optional. If Summit Church is going to move, Summit Edmonton is going to move forward into what God has for you, you have to do. That's not optional. Church as usual is over. It's over. You're done. You're finished. Finito. It's over. You've got to go after the marginalized because some of you are the marginalized and you don't feel like you've had anybody go after you. You have to. The hour is now. The hour is here. And this is so, I'm scattered. I'm all over the place because I have no notes, but I'm just talking out of my heart. I know this is what God is doing in this hour. 2019 was a hard year. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And I left 2019 very discouraged. And I didn't come into 2020 going, Lord, what's the new word for 2020? We don't need a new word for 2020. We don't need a new word. I wrote this on Facebook the other day. The new word is the old word. That's right. The new word is the old word. You don't need some new word. If I hear one more person say something about 2020 vision, I'm going to take one of Pastor Chris's guns and shoot him in the face. Quit trying to be cute for Jesus. He doesn't need your cute catchphrase. The old word is the new word. You want to know what God's doing? Look in the Bible. Read your Bible. Go after God. When you're tired, go after God. Go after the marginalized. Win the lost. Clothe the naked. Take in the prisoner. Visit the sick. That's what the new word is. The new word's the old word. The new song's the old song. I said the new word is the old word and the new song is the old song. It's all old. I'm only saying all this because I love y'all. And because I've been in this same hard place listening to this same thing from the Lord for a long time. So I'm just bringing you into my misery. You're welcome. I mean, I could lay hands on you after this message or whatever, but you're not going to like shake and stuff. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I'm mad. This is not what I wanted to do with my life. I had big plans for myself. But the Lord said, no, this is what I'm up to. Matthew 25 is what I'm up to. Psalm 2 is what I'm up to. In the midst of the nations raging, I'm looking for a people who will minister to me, to the least of these. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Chris or Pastor Nikki or Pastor somebody, whoever wants to take the microphone. Yeah, I'm going to pray. You can come on up, though. But I'm going to pray for you, and my prayer for you is the same prayer for me. Lord, I just ask you for my brothers and my sisters and for myself, for my family, for every family represented here today, God, in 2020 and in years to come, not just in 2020. Would you give us the grace to go after you? Would you give us the fear of the Lord that causes us to live differently, that causes us to put our money where our mouth is? You know, Matthew 25, just before he says what he says about the marginalized in Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talent, the parable of the money. And immediately when he's done talking about money is when he starts talking about the sheep and the goats and the marginalized. And I believe it's because he's saying, this is where you put your money. Put your money where your mouth is. And so, Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name for grace to live out this reality, for grace to go after, for words of wisdom, for words of knowledge. I ask you, Lord, that you would equip your body to minister to those who are broken and lost and hurting and confused, to those who need love, that we would be love to them, that we would indeed be your hands and your feet. God, we want your heart. We want your heart. Father, help us in our weakness. Help us in our own deficiency, God. We don't want to name that we're alive and to be dead on the inside. We don't want to look like we've got it together and be completely broken. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, give grace to Pastor Chris. Give grace to Pastor Nikki. Give grace to the leadership team here. Give grace to this body of believers and to those connected to this body of believers, Father, to be ones who are representatives of your kingdom here in Canada and beyond. I am asking you in Jesus' name that you would draw many to repentance because of the kindness of the Lord through this body of believers. I'm asking you, Lord, that church as usual be murdered, that it would be murdered, Father, that you would do something so totally other than with this body of believers, that you would completely, radically shift and transform this city, this region, and this nation through the ones who have heard the word of the Lord this morning and tonight. God, give us grace. Give us strength. Bless us and keep us and cause your face to shine on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, it's awesome. Hey, Jay, stay up here with me for a minute. Jay, stay up here with me for just a second. I know you've been preaching in your time. You can sit down with me. How many of you know that was the word of the Lord? I think sometimes we confuse the word of the Lord with always something that stimulates or makes us feel good, and that's really a wrong, shallow perspective of the word of the Lord, especially for a nation like Canada that's so rich and so blessed. Everyone in this room is rich. Everyone in this room, according to the world's statistics, is rich and wealthy. I don't care if you make $5 an hour, you are still in the top 98% of the world, or top 2% of the world. That's you and I. And we've been given such a blessing in this nation to be generous. And I know this church is generous, but so many people live their life as goats and choose to hoard and hold back instead of doing what Jay talked about, really being a blessing to the hurting and broken. I'm so glad he preached this because if you know us and you know anything about this house, you know that this is our heart. And I can't turn a blind eye when I got saved in a prison. And so when Jay started telling me this story about Songs of Hope and how he wants to take not just instruments into the prison and teach people, but he was telling me how he wants to record worship albums from prisoners to release worship. What if the next powerful worship leaders in the earth are people that will never be on God TV? They'll never be on a platform. What if they're doing life sentences, but they get radically touched and they release sounds that touch the body of Christ and no one knows their name? You know, the difference between a sheep and a goat, one of the differences is a goat will eat anything. I know this. My grandparents had goats. I don't know why they had goats, but they had goats. And they didn't have them for milk. My grandma and grandpa just liked to look at them. And it was a lot of money to look at goats in their back pasture because they had a herd of goats. And I would go out there as a kid, and I remember watching these goats, and they had them in this one, you know, 3-acre parcel field on their property. And this grass was perfect. It was lush. It was rich. It was healthy for these goats. I would watch goats try to force their neck through the fence to eat a weed on the other side. And they had a lush field, but they would choose to stick their neck through a fence to try to reach a weed. And they were always after what they weren't permitted to have instead of what God richly blessed them with. And, you know, talking about, just to echo Jay and how the church, you know, we're wanting just miracles and signs. And you guys know I'm for that too, but the sign points us to Jesus. And a goat will literally bypass what the Lord has given them in the Word and just look for anything and eat anything everywhere else. But the Word of the Lord, I'm telling you, bringing this thing back to the basic principles of Christianity, of what Jesus commanded the body to, and this is what we're eating of being my hands, my feet to the hurting and the broken. Some of you can't go to the prisons, like Jay said. Some of you can't go to the nations. Some of you, that's maybe not your lane, but I'm telling you, there's people in this room that God has blessed you in your lane financially, and I want to wrap this up tonight. We've already got something that we're giving Jay, but I want to wrap this up tonight by taking up a special offering for his ministry. Not just an honorarium for him coming, but I want to take up a special offering for his ministry, Songs of Hope. And I've got a number in my mind, and I'm just believing God that we can meet that tonight. And listen, I know that there's many of you that's given today and you've given your tithe, but listen, I know that there's enough resources in this room to send this man back, that he can start buying some instruments, that he can get what he needs. I just know that. I know that. I know the resources are in the room. Jay came up here on just relationship to bless Nikki and the congregation, bless Nikki for her birthday, but also to minister to this church at the same time. And let's do this. Can we do this tonight? Can you just stop and just pray and ask God? So that may be $1,000 for some of you, and that may be very easy for some of you. That may be $20, and that may be easy. That may be 50, 10, 1, whatever. And listen, let me just not make it easy. Maybe 500 would be a stretch, but you have it, and you feel the Lord telling you to do it. I want you to just ask the Father right now what you should do. And Nikki, if you could do the same for us right now, if you could just get an offering envelope, I want to sow into this as well, because I believe in this. This is my story. Listen, a church I would never walk into when I was in my dysfunction. Would have never happened. You couldn't get me there. It took me coming face to face with a hard situation to pay for something that I had done, for me to be broken down and come to a place of, in a posture of humility before the Lord can get my attention. And I'm telling you, I believe the future apostolic leaders, prophetic voices, worship leaders that will touch the globe, future pastors that will pastor mega movements of revival are in prison today. They're under bridges this evening. They're on crack alleys this evening. I'm telling you, this is where they are. And I'm fully convinced. I'm fully convinced of this. And they make some of the most radical leaders. You want to know why? He who has been forgiven much loves much. Loves much. And so if you're making a check tonight and you want to get that ready, you can make that out to the Summit Edmonton. 100% of this offering will go on top of our honorarium that we're giving Jay. And I want you, again, and I'm not trying to, you know, guilt you into it, but I do want you to really weigh this out and let's support this prison ministry. Some of you may want to do that on a monthly basis. You can go to Jay's website and do that on a monthly basis. We're going to have Jay come back this year, and we're going to plan a dinner as well. That's some friends and some key people, some key people that really feel this. We're gonna get this out to that we can help him raise the money on a monthly basis so that he can do what God's called him to do. Because how many of you know prison ministry is kind of thankless? Like, I don't really know too many ministry assignments that pay you a real big, you know, comfortable salary to go into the prisons and make sure that the prisoners hear the word of the Lord. They just don't. Last time I checked, there's no resume that you can go online. I mean, there's chaplains, but I mean, even that, most of that's volunteer basis, the majority of it. Our debit machines are in the back. You can also text to give, but make sure if you do, put in the memo online what it's for, J. Thomas Ministries. Or Songs of Hope, and we'll make sure he gets that as well. Awesome. How many of you have been blessed today? Yeah. It's been a good day.